Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Please stay tuned for the next 30 minutes, because this could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. Our show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's done with no manipulation. That simply means to you that there are no hidden agendas here, because we have nothing for you to join, and we're not trying to sell you anything. This is no infomercial. This is a show about truth, and that truth comes from the Word of God. Yes, it's Christian, and it's a talk show, but it's not a call-in. It's not a dialogue. It's a monologue. It's me simply speaking to you. And my job is to get it right, get it accurate, to give you some accurate information so that you can verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, then you feel free to do so. Now, this is the only show on the radio where the message is more important than the man, because who I am is not the issue. The issue is what is being said. And it is the Word of God. The Bible says it's alive and powerful and sharper than even a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's what the Bible says about itself. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's another verse that talks about what the Word of God is. It's like a sword, and it cuts into our soul. It exposes what we think. It's like a mirror. It lets us see what we really are. And it's like a map. It shows us where God wants us to go. And it's an amazing thing. That's what this show, The Flot Line, is all about. Flot is a military acronym for the forward line of troops. And what we often do on this radio show is compare the spiritual life to the flot line in the military. We want you to learn the tremendous problem-solving devices found in the Word of God and deploy those problem-solving devices to the front lines of your soul. And the main reason being this, that you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. You know, quite frankly, most of our adversity is self-induced. Most of the suffering that we go through is from our own mismanagement of our health, or mismanagement of our finances, or mismanagement of our personal relationships. But in reality, most of the suffering is self-induced. And we really don't have to do that. There's a great way to live, a new way to live, and it is called the Christian life. Unfortunately, the moniker that's been hung on that is weirdo, because people that proclaim to be Christians, and I have no doubt that they aren't, they go out and act abnormal. And so the rest of the world takes a look at it and says, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with them because they're weird. And you get this idea that if you're a Christian, the only thing you can do to have fun is go bowling on Saturday night and a gospel singing on Sunday night. And I can assure you there's a lot more to it than something ridiculous like that. It is an exciting, dynamic life to live. It's a spiritual life. And if you have never considered the claims of Jesus Christ in your life, and if you've never thought about the dynamics of your spiritual life, you're in the right place. Listen to the right guy. Because there are no games here. We're just going to tell it to you straight out and straight up. And it's my prayer that if I can be bold enough and confident enough and brash enough, that it might get your attention. And maybe, just maybe, you will consider the information that I'm bringing to you on this radio show. We did a show several weeks ago, and it ran for 5 or 6 weeks on core values. And that dealt with the core values of the mature believer, the things that are the rallying point in his soul, the things that cause him to stand for the principles that he stands for. And then we started, after that, another study. We flipped the coin over, essentially, and started studying rotten to the core. And there we began a study on the sin-infused human nature, or the old sin nature, or the carnal man, or the flesh, whatever you want to call it, but it's inside of us. It's ours. We inherited it from Adam. The Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. That sin nature started with Adam and is passed down through the male. Any child that is born into this world has a sinful nature if he's born of a male. Now, this has significance for us because the Lord Jesus Christ was not born of a male. He was not born of a male. His mother, Mary, had never had sex, and so she had a virgin conception. And therefore, Jesus did not inherit the sin nature of Adam. Had he done so, he would not have been qualified to go to the cross and die for our sins. He would not have been the spotless Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. So not only did he not inherit the sin nature of Adam, he did not sin either. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him." So this is the issue for us today. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, was born into the world a sinless lamb. And he managed not to sin during his tenure on this earth. During his soma experience, his bodily experience. Soma is the Greek word for body. And then he went to the cross, and he was our perfect substitute. He who knew no sin was made sin. That's Christ. He died for us. Now, we get saved, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we accept him as our Savior, but the show really starts at that point. You know, I can remember when I accepted Christ as my Savior, and it was a good while ago. It was in 1967 when that happened, August of 1967. And I can remember living on a high for a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, until eventually my old sin nature surfaced again. I think it just went down into the bottom depths of my soul and hid out for a while. And of all places, it surfaced at Bible college, because after I became a Christian, I enrolled in a Bible college about a month later, and that's when I found out that even though I was saved, I still had a sin nature. Now, some people have different lust patterns and different desires, and it comes out in different ways. Mine would come out in the form of my temper sometime, or in other ways that are not no one's business but me. And I don't need to know your weaknesses and your tendencies. But I'm saying that we both, you and I, we have a sin nature. And the part of learning the Christian life, part of learning how to live in the Christian life, is how to keep that dude in check. Now, let me make something really, really clear to you. You can't reform your sin nature. Unfortunately, a lot of churches kind of give the idea that the Christian life is you cleaning up your act. It's you teaching your old man not to be bad anymore. And unfortunately, that's just not going to work. Because Paul said, "The old man within me is against God's laws. He has never obeyed God, and he never will." And Paul made it clear in Romans 7:15, where he said, "The things that I do I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do." Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? A dilemma. We want to do what's right, but we inevitably do what's wrong. You think about it in your life. How many times have you felt like two different people? How many times have you decreed that you would never do that sin again, and then you did? You did it because you surrendered control of your life back to your old sin nature. And once your old sin nature took control of the soul, the thought process, then you immediately followed the same trends and the same patterns that you had before you accepted Jesus Christ. And for anyone to tell you that once a person believes in Jesus Christ, that they're not going to sin anymore is ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." It goes on to say, "If we will confess our sin, then he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us." Those are post-salvation sins. Pre-salvation sins, post-salvation sins. We sin in two ways. We sinned before we accepted Christ, and we even sin after we've accepted Christ. Now, Christ died for all sins, post and pre. Yes, he did. But in our post-salvation sins, what they do is they don't send us to hell. And sin never, ever sent you to hell. That's something people get mixed up. No one goes to hell because of his sin, because he gets drunk, or because he commits adultery, or because he cheats on his taxes, or because. People go to hell because they don't believe that Jesus is the anointed Son of God. That's why John 3 says this, "He that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believes not, then the wrath of God abides on him already." Already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Remember John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There you go. So it's not your sins that send you to hell. It's your unbelief. It's failure to recognize who and what Jesus Christ is. And that's why the Bible says, "What think ye of Christ?" And that's why the Apostle Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Very clear, very lucidly, John wrote the same thing. "He that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." It can't be any more simple than that. But just because you're born of God does not mean that while you're on this earth and while you're in this body, that your sin nature is never going to raise its ugly head again. It will, because it is rotten to the core. It is related to Adam. And you're going to have a sin nature until you die. This is why death is important, because at death, when we put off this body, which is the home of the sin nature, it's in your body, it will not go to heaven. You will get a new body, and the old corrupted body will stay here on this earth, and you will have an incorruptible body, which will be a resurrection body in heaven. Keep this in mind. That's why the sin nature resides in the soul structure of the body. The body must be put off. You cannot take this body to heaven. You will get a new body in heaven, and that body will not have an old sin nature in it. All right? Now, if this old sin nature is not controlled, then you will live carnal, you will walk in the flesh, and you will perpetuate daily sin in your life until you eventually self-destruct. God will warn you, he will discipline you, and eventually you may even go out under the sin unto death. So let's talk about that for a minute. What about a sin nature that's out of control? And what can Christians do or not do? And it's pretty simple. Christians can do or not do basically anything. I'm going to read to you a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is dealing with a Christian. Here's what it says. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you," this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, "and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife." Well, I think this was what you call incest. And it was forbidden by Old Testament law in Leviticus 18:8. It was forbidden in Deuteronomy 22:30. And it was forbidden by Roman law. And Paul, the footnotes of the New King James Bible that I'm reading from here, says that Paul used the phrase "his father's wife" instead of his mother, probably to indicate that the woman was the offender's stepmother. Well, possibly that's what it is. But this is a believer, a member of the church, having a sexual affair with his stepmother. Now, it sounds pretty sick. But this is what happened. And Paul says, "You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that the one that did this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged," and then in parentheses, "as though I were there, to the one that has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that," and here's the purpose clause, "his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." So what does that mean? Well, it means that this man is going to die the sin unto death. And it is found in 1 John 5. The Bible is clear about the sin unto death. It's when, like Proverbs 15:30 says, "He that hates the reproof of God shall die." When a believer begins to react to discipline and not respond, when what is designed to induce humility only causes hostility, then that believer, in emotional revolt of the soul, and revenge motivation towards God begins to look at the sin unto death. Now, sometimes that happens early in life, and sometimes it happens later in life, and sometimes who knows? You cannot tell when someone dies the sin unto death, but I'll give you a hint. It's a believer out of fellowship with God, under control of his old sin nature, who has not rebounded using problem-solving device number one. Thus, he has not gotten back under the filling of the Spirit. You know, it's really amazing. I read different books that come out, and I see well-known Christian authors, men that pastor large churches. And they give some pretty accurate information, but they don't give you the mechanics. And so they may tell you that you need to, you know, do this or do that, and they use some cliche. And I just read a book recently where a man talked about the spiritual life and about doing good and how the believer ought to do good, but he didn't explain the difference between human good and divine good. And he didn't explain how human good comes from the area of strength in the old sin nature, and divine good comes from when the believer produces good under the filling of the Spirit. And he didn't explain that all human good is burned up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and all divine good is turned into gold, silver, and precious stones and rewards in the same passage in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. So they'll throw these things out there, and these things are indeed accurate, but they don't give you the mechanics, and that's why I'm trying to give you the mechanics to this. Your sin nature must be subdued, and the way you subdue it is by using problem-solving device number one, when you rebound. So the Bible says, when you know you've sinned, if you will confess that sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and purify you from it. Now, don't you make the mistake of thinking that you got to promise God you won't do it again, because once you do that, Satan's got you over the barrel, because he knows you will do it again. The only way you can keep from letting your old sin nature manipulate you and control your life and cause you to be two different people and cause you to live a lie and cause you to live with guilt is to stay filled with the Spirit. So when you fail, you rebound and get up and keep moving. And you take in the Word of God every day. Every day you must feed on the Word of God. Now, a lot of pastors will tell you you need to have a quiet time every day. I don't have a problem with that, except my quiet time every day is an hour a day under the teaching, the mentor ministry of a qualified pastor as I listen to the Word of God taught to me. Not a 5-minute sermonette that I read in a little book and then trot off down my way highway thinking I've logged on to the internet using that illustration and got what I needed and logged off. That's not the spiritual life. So as you take in the Word of God every day under the filling of the Holy Spirit with no unconfessed sin in your life, then you can grow to spiritual maturity, and then you can begin to handle the sins that so easily manipulate you, that so easily control you, so that you don't wind up living a lie. It's very important that you understand that. Listen to what Psalm 19:12 says. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Do not let them have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And then he winds up in Psalm 19:14 with this, you've heard it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. But maybe you hadn't heard what came before that. Again, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults, and keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Do not let them have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. See, your old sin nature is never going to go away till you go to heaven. That means there's never a place from which you are not capable of falling. Whatever triggers your old sin nature, whether it's your self-pity and arrogance, whether it's your jealousy, whether it's your greed, whether it's your lust, whatever triggers your old sin nature, if you take it out of the box and you fail to rebound, you fail to confess the sin, and you continue out of fellowship and start chain sinning, one sin after another, without recovering, the longer you stay out of fellowship, the harder it's going to be to get back in. Until eventually now, you've been on the My Way Highway for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years. You lose all objective reality. You don't see yourself as you really are. And the main thing is that your life is full of trouble and you can't figure out why. You don't have a clue as to why all these bad things keep happening to you. And you're not smart enough to see that it is the hand of God that has discipline in your life, because he said, "Those whom I love, I discipline." Hebrews 12:6. What do you think is happening to you? What do you think is going on in your life? You think it's just a run of bad luck? It is God gently coercing you to admit your sin in humility and get back in fellowship. And yet, since you have lost touch with God, since it's been so long since you've gotten under the filling of the Spirit, you're hard to hear his voice. You know, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. It's a very interesting thing. He says that there are a lot of things I would like to say to you, but you're dull of hearing. And he says, I can't teach them to you because you can't understand them. Verse 12, Hebrews 5, there is a time now, right now you ought to be a teacher. But instead you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. The writer goes on to say, everyone who participates only in milk is unskillful in the word of God because he's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How could you tell a spiritual baby in the Christian life? Maybe he's 50 years old. Maybe she's 60. Maybe 20. What is an indication of a spiritual baby? Well, here it is. Number one, they don't keep their old sin nature in check. And number two, they're not interested in daily taking in the Word of God or learning the Word of God. You can see them in church. I mean, they can concentrate about 5 minutes. As long as the choir is singing, "Do Lord," and some girl's up there foaming at the mouth, they're listening. But as soon as the preacher gets up and opens the Bible, it's zone out time. They can't concentrate because they are so image-based and not word-based. You've got to understand that if you're ever going to grow as a mature believer, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why the key to your soul are your ears and what you hear and your heart and what you apply. And so if the only way you can concentrate is to go look at a play or look at something, see, that's why so many churches today go into drama, trying to get people's attention by looking. Well, if someone just stood up in the pulpit and taught the Bible, do you think they would have a very big church today? No, not at all. Wouldn't be exciting enough. Wouldn't be enough showmanship. So not many people are going to come to that. So to tell you the truth, most of the really great pastors, the ones that really are tremendous men of God who love God's word and teach it effectively and faithfully, you never heard of them because they're in small churches tucked away in places that people don't like to go because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to take the time. They want to be entertained. You know, I wonder sometimes why people really don't want to learn the Word of God. What is it? Why is it that people don't have a hunger? People that are Christians now, I'm talking about believers. Listen to Psalm 42. The King James says it this way, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." That doesn't make much sense, so I'm going to read it in the NET Bible, and you'll understand it better. "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God." Why is it people don't have a longing for God? A longing for God's Word. Listen to what Jeremiah said. By the way, when that word pant was used, as a deer pants for the water in the brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Well, listen, the word pant is usually expressing a spiritual thirst, like you're breathing heavy and you're looking at the water and you can't wait to get there and your soul is panting for truth. Does your soul ever pant for truth like that? Is your soul ever anxious? Has there ever been a time when you can't wait to get to Bible class and learn God's Word? Jeremiah 15:16 said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Actually, an analogy is used here of food and the Bible being spiritual nourishment for the prophet Jeremiah. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 42:2, "My soul thirsteth for God." In other words, inside my soul, which, by the way, let me give you the mechanics here. Your soul has mentality, which is the ability to think in logic and reason. Your soul has a conscience, which is who you are and what you think and how you exist. It's your norms and standards in your life. Your soul has volition. That's the chooser, the decider. And your soul has a self-conscience, an awareness of itself. So basically four things. You have a mentality, a volition, a conscience, and a self-conscience in your soul. And it is in the mentality of the soul, as you think, God says He looks into your heart and He sees what you're thinking. When you see that word heart, that's synonymous with your soul. You see, here is a soul that's hungry for the Word of God. Why do some people have a hunger for it and some do not? I've often wondered that because I have spoken in front of thousands and thousands of people, and less than 1% respond with an insatiable hunger to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know I tell people things they haven't heard before, and yet it goes in one ear and out the other, and they leave. They never even respond to it. It really sets me back sometimes. How could they walk away what they heard tonight and head on off down to the restaurant for dinner and ignore it? And then it dawns on me they never really heard it. You see, what sets winners and losers apart? Do you know what that is? It's the positive volition in your soul for truth. It's the panting for the Word of God. It's the hunger for the Word of God. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? You do. Well, do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then do you believe the Bible? Where it says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Where the Bible says, if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind in Hosea 8:7. Where the Bible clearly says, "My people are destroyed" in Hosea 4:6 for lack of knowledge. Since you rejected knowledge, I will reject you. Isn't it interesting that the key to coming to understand the will of God is you must learn it and apply it in your life? And so Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. My job is to make you aware of this. My job is to be a window, a breath of fresh air, an opportunity to show you what the real deal is. Your job is to respond. Do you want to grow spiritually? Do you want to learn more about this? You want to know where you can find a pastor that will teach you something? Then contact me. Come to my internet website or simply write me a letter. And I'll be glad to respond. And I'll be glad to give you all the information I can. But until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you so very much for joining me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.